Father, I thank you for the opportunity today, Lord God. I thank you for the people you've gathered here today, Lord God. I pray that we would catch a vision of what your word says here, Lord. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It directs my steps. In a dark world, we need your word, Lord God, to direct us. So I pray today as I expound on this scripture, which give me the right words and the ears that will hear, that by the time this session is over, Lord God, that we will be inspired to go out and make disciples. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we'll get right to it. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin there. And I've entitled the message today, and I think this succinctly says what I want to get across. God's church is to be a multiplying community. Anybody got a problem with that? God's church is to be a multiplying community. You know, last week we clearly saw from Ezekiel that God calls and saves people ultimately for his glory. I hope that, did you take that home with you? That he said to Israel, I'm not doing this for your sake, although I love you and everything. Ultimately, the overarching reason why I'm saving men and women from this world is because I want a people who will glorify me. And we looked at Ezekiel and the new covenant and the fact that he takes that old heart of stone and that dead spirit that's out of communion with God, and he places a new heart and his spirit in us. And the key of that whole sermon was, and he causes you to walk in his ways. Why? Because his overarching thing is that he wants to be glorified throughout all the earth. So I hope you got that. Again, the simplicity of that, it should be easy to grasp. But the fact is God has called us to impact the world. Right? We are to impact this world that we live in. Regardless of what country we live in, what skills we possess, the kind of education we have, or for that matter, what is our spiritual gift? He's called all of us to impact this world for Christ. He's commanded each of us to go and do what? You guys know this. To make disciples. He's invited us in. Even commanded us to join in his mission. Right? It's his mission that he's called us to be invited into, of spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations. All nations. All people groups. And we do this by spending our lives for the good of others and for the glory of God. He's given us his grace and his power that we may do this. So how does one make God's glory known to all the nations? That's where I left us, okay? By living a life that's Christ-like? I mean, yes, that's true, but what does that look like? Do you walk out on the street and say, everybody, give glory to God? I mean, they're going to look at you like you're nuts. I mean, you may want to do that. I mean, you got a personality that wants to do that, that's fine. That may be your card to open up a conversation, or maybe the last they walk the other way. But what is the next step in our lives that we may glorify God? What was Jesus' method? What was the example he left us in this whole idea of disciple making? Because you know what? The problem is if we're left to ourselves, we immediately begin planning some huge strategies, some innovative way that we can sort of create a niche, some outreach, some program. I don't want to give my whole sermon away, but you are the program. We are the program. Some people get the biggest names they can find so they can draw huge crowds. But Jesus was different. He had a different strategy. He was faced with the task of taking this gospel to the whole world. And what did he do? He walked along the Galilean shores and through the streets and byways of Israel looking for what? A few good men. The Marines captured that. But that's Jesus, what Jesus is looking for, Paul. A few good men. All he wanted was a few men that he knew God had called, who would think as he did, who would love as he did, and see things the way he did, and that they would serve his Father and fellow man as he did. You know, Jesus set out to revolutionize the hearts of a few men that would in turn impact the world. Think about it. Think about Jesus' life. For the most part, he spent his time discipling 12 guys. 3 years. 12 guys. 11 of them survived. One of them betrayed him. But 11 men? That's astonishing. Astounding. That he left the task of carrying out his mission to seek and save the lost to this small but empowered group of men. And it's women too now, but back then it was just the men that he took into his and lived with and ate with. That doesn't exclude the women, but that's what he chose to do at that time. Would have had a heck of a time living with a bunch of women back then. That wouldn't even look good. Stained from the very appearance of evil. But that's what he did. He trained men to take this gospel out. And they were left with the responsibility of carrying out everything he put in motion. I mean, I know it's through his power, but he gave them the responsibility. You know, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, when the 11 were gathered around him, Jesus said, all authority in heaven on earth and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So these are some of his last words. And after intentionally spending his life with these small band of apostles and disciples, he says to them, now you go and do this now. Talk about responsibility. Do you feel that responsibility today? I won't say that, Lord. You know what Jesus Christ's growth, his church growth strategy was? You know what his church growth strategy was? His master strategy? Didn't have to do anything with a budget. Didn't have anything to do with a big building. No. He made disciples and then he sent them out to go make disciples. That's his church growth strategy? Well, let me tell you, that's a great one as we go along today. And the fact of the matter is that any and every truly biblically converted follower of Christ can do this. And by the end of the year, I want to make this so painfully clear that you're not going to say, I don't think I can do this, because you can. You'll get a glimpse of it even today. You don't have to have exceptional skills. You don't have to have unusual abilities to make disciples. You don't even have to be a great communicator or a person with clever ideas. Jesus says that every Christian can and must do this. This is, I think, where the church is failing nowadays. I know none of you are. But I looked at my own life this week. Said, who am I discipling? And we'll get to, you can't disciple anybody unless they want to be discipled. They need to be saved. We'll get to all that, which we're going to get to right now. How do we disciple somebody? Well, God begins by the fact that we share the gospel. That's the first step in the discipling process. But it certainly does not end there. It cannot end there. We're called to do something. In verse 19 of our text today, He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What have you learned all these years about Christ? You can teach other people that. We just have to sit down and think, what was the process? And not think that you bring him here and I'm going to do it. This was done by ordinary people. This discipling, like you and I. We are God's method for winning the world to himself. People that are radically transformed by faith in Jesus. Look, we were never meant to sit on the sidelines and watch professionals make disciples. That was not his plan. You realize how you limit the kingdom of God when you leave it to professionals? I mean, there's not enough professional jobs in the church, in any church. 4, 5, got a mega church, maybe 30. Got 10,000 people in a mega church that should be going out and making disciples. I got a church full of people who can make disciples. I have faith that you can. You can do this. You know, really, on Sundays, we're just supposed to be equipped. On Sundays, and Sundays is not enough. That is one of the things I'm going to stress in the coming days. In small groups, and on one-on-one discipling settings. All those are designed so that we can go out and participate in the ministry every week, every day. Well, I hope I have enough time today. I think I have the time. You know, people who run businesses. Do you run your business as a platform for making disciples? I had dinner with some guy on Friday night because we saw Dr. Rudelnik. And he was all cranked up. He's a carpenter. That he wants to go into his own business so that he has the liberty to share the gospel whoever he wants. Why? Because if he works for someone else, he's got to make sure that he's not stealing time from his employer. He's excited. The guy's cranked, man. I said, man, you go do that. Some of my best witnessing times were when I ran my own remodeling business. I come in with the first cup of coffee, get to know the people, see them at their worst and their best. I live with those people. As long as the job goes on. It's a platform for making disciples. Start a small group. Invite your neighbors and friends. Those of you that coach, there they are. Captive audience. School teachers, truck drivers. You're a truck driver. You know anybody you come in contact with that you could probably tell them about Christ and then make a disciple of them? Or they actually go together? Factory workers, and on and on. I read this thing this week, and it's so good. Disciple makers are ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. Ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. Everything we do, we should have that in the back of our mind. Because we believe that God has ordained our steps. Nothing is by chance. So as we take a deeper look at this today, I want to draw out 3 practical applications from this passage, known as the Great Commission. Some people say it's the Great Omission, but I'm confident that it's the Great Commission. And as we go through it, let me make it perfectly clear from God's Word that these words and exhortations found in this passage is for every single disciple of Jesus Christ. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must take part in making disciples. I'll talk about that just in a little minute. The first thing we got to do is let us believe in the authority of Christ. Look what he starts out with. Jesus doesn't start out with a command, but a claim. Did you notice that? He starts out with a claim, a statement of truth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's the basis for whatever else goes on in this text. He starts out with a claim. He's making a claim about himself. Reminds me of Daniel, where, you know, he tells about the Son of Man would be given all power and authority over all nations and peoples, every language. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Do you really understand what this means? You know, the Jews thought he was just going to be their little local personal savior over Israel. He's saying, no, 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 no. I'm for everybody. And the twist is that we get to thinking it's for us. And we forget it's for everybody. We don't want to fall into that same prevailing thought of the Jewish people at that time. His mission is not just about one nation, but all nations. And his mission is not just about us, but those that don't know him yet. So the point of the text is, he didn't just come to save you and me, but every person on this planet. He has universal authority. And he deserves universal praise. That's why he calls people, that he might get the glory. You know, and look, we're reading the very end of Matthew's gospel there, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But if you were to look at the whole gospel of Matthew, or any of the gospels for that matter, what do we see about Jesus' life that makes us believe he has all authority? Well, we saw that he had authority over nature, not just nations. He had authority to raise his hand and voice and calm the seas. We see from the very beginning of his life that both Jew and Gentile worshiped him at his birth. And the days that follow. He had authority over disease and demons. He'd say a word and they would flee. He speaks and the blind see. He says a word and the lame walk. Lepers are healed. And the most remarkable thing about Jesus Christ is that he had authority over sin and death. That's remarkable. That's the ultimate authority. Because none of us get out of here alive. And he has the ultimate authority over the enemy, which is the payment for sin, and that's death. I already said that. I shouldn't have. But so this gospel we preach proclaims that every person in the world has sinned against God. Somewhere in our gospel presentation, that has to be there. We've rebelled against him and we deserve his holy wrath and judgment forever. But God, being rich in mercy, has sent his son Jesus Christ, and he lived a life that we could not live. That's a nice way of saying it. He lived a life that we could not live. A life of perfect obedience to God. He then died the death that we deserve. Simple gospel. On a cross, for our sins, he conquered the enemy we could not conquer. That being sin and death. He's a conqueror. And he's risen from the grave in victory. And as a result, everything in heaven and earth is under his power and authority. Wow. Which means, and here's, I think, it's one of the fly in the ointment. He has authority over your life and my life. That's what it means, in essence, to be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, is to be under the authority of Jesus, to surrender your life and my life to him. So we need to pause and ask ourselves, Because I can't assume this. We can't assume this. Is your life surrendered to the authority of Jesus? Huge. Is your my life surrendered to the authority of Jesus? I mean, really, is it surrendered? Because, you know, we have scores of people in our world who culturally identify themselves as Christians, who are not biblically living under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. Have you truly surrendered your life to the authority of Christ? Now listen, I'm not asking you if you prayed a prayer a long time ago, or made a decision, or decided you needed to get back to church. I think it's a good idea. You know, I need to really get back to church. What I'm asking you is your life under the authority of Christ. Because if you never really come to the end of yourself and cried out in mercy for Him to deliver you from your sin, yourself, and submit to Christ as both Savior and Lord, then I want to urge you to do that right now. And I'm going to stop right now because the Lord told me to stop. Even in my study this week. Look it. I know there's areas that we may not have victory in our lives. But the idea is, are you saying, I want to surrender my life? I want to come under that authority. Because I believe that true Spirit-filled Christians want to surrender their life. So let's do that right now. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. Just do that. Take a minute of quietness, okay? Thank you, Father. Father, my prayer is that my life would be surrendered to you in all areas. I see something. I know it's your will. That I don't buck at it, kick against the goads, that I just surrender. Okay. You know, the Bible makes it very clear in Philippians 2, 9 through 11 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The fact is one day every person will bow and call Jesus Lord. We're promised that. He will get His glory. The question is, would you do it now or when it's too late to change your eternal destiny? So the second part of today's sermon is, let's go and make disciples. Once you realize He alone is Lord and you make Him Lord over your life and realize He's Lord of all the nations and that he alone deserves all glory and praise, the natural outflow of that motivation is that you want to go out and make Him known. We're asleep. Or we're just overworked. Over-leveraged. We don't have time for this, Lord. It takes time. He says, I think you got the time. I'm giving you eternity. Start living like it. I'm preaching to myself, folks, here too, so don't get me wrong. Just think about that, though. If Jesus, and He is, the only one with all authority in heaven and earth, if Jesus is the only true God, if Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins, if Jesus is the only one who conquered sin and death and provided salvation for all peoples through His work on the cross, then we got to go. How can we not? He will ask us about this someday. We got to go. And the fact that we got to go, that should compel us to go to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, and make this good news known. Not only motivated by the love for people, but for His worth and glory. You know, this should be the fuel of our mission. You know, I read a statistic this week. Over 200 million people in America alone are without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Through faith and faith alone. Well, we're a Christian nation. Really? You never know by the way we're headed. Or the way where we're at now. But because he has all authority and power, and because his spirit is prompting us to go, this should give us confidence that we can do this. Right? Because God will save his people for his glory. That's what Revelation promises us at the end of our Bible. Gives us a picture of a great multitude that no one can count. From every nation, tribe, people group, and language, standing before the throne of in front of the Lamb, crying out in worship, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is a prophetic picture and a guarantee. Listen to me. This is a guarantee, and he's put it in a picture form for us that we will succeed at this. Somebody's going, maybe you won't, but somebody's going to step up to the plate. Don't you want to be a part of it? That's what he says. Because all this is true, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And you know what? This is not a call for us or those who respond to the gospel to get baptized and then sit in a local church so that we can teach all you people to be good. I mean, that's what happens. Oh, we'll teach you to be good. That's important. But that's not about making disciples. Because that's what will happen if we don't keep this in our mind. That's what our Christianity will consist of. Coming to a worship service, all these are good, mind you, but coming to a worship service, participating in a church, maybe even serving in the church, giving to the church, attending Bible studies, but not making disciples. Do you see that? The good crowds out the best. I'm cranked up about this because this is how I started out in Christianity. To want to make disciples. I think I mentioned Isaiah. I pulled the thing out of context. But it meant something to me. I give you my life, Lord Jesus, and if you give me in exchange men and women for your kingdom. That's what I live for. I don't want to live for myself. You don't want to do that. Not in the end. In the end, you have to have this overarching idea that I am living for his glory and for his kingdom. There's no way around the fact that every Christian is called to make disciples. Not to comfortably settle in inside the four walls of a church. You know, Jesus taught this from the very beginning of his ministry. I mean, this was like one of his first things he did when he called these disciples that he was going to train, right? He said in Matthew 4:18, follow me and I will do what? You see that I will? Link that with Ezekiel, that I will cause you. I will. Who's willing that this is going to happen? Who's going to cause this if we submit to it? He will. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He starts out his ministry that way and he concludes it here by saying, go out and make disciples of all nations. In other words, become what you're capable of, fishers of men and women. So we have this truth staring us in the face. We can't get around it. Every disciple is to be a disciple maker. Do you see that? You know, however, you know, I did some asking people today, you know. There's an electrician working here who's a Christian, and I said, did you ever make a disciple? That's nothing against him. He's a wonderful brother in the Lord. He was crying by the time we were through. I didn't make him cry, but he's talking about his own life in Christ. He goes, me? My life's a wreck. So you never made a disciple. Been following the Lord 25, 30 years. So you ask people, what does it mean to make a disciple? And you get a lot of different answers. You get jumbled thoughts, even some blank stares like you know, a deer in the headlights. That's not good. I want to change that for our people here. That is not good. That's not good. It's not good. Because as Christians, if we know how to do anything, we should know how to make disciples. Right? That's the Great Commission. If we're going to be good at anything in the church of Jesus Christ, we need to be good at making disciples. And I'm not talking about without his power, but we need to be good at least submitting ourselves to the process. So what does it mean to make a disciple? Well, look, first of all, making a disciple starts out with every single one of us, every disciple going. We share the word. We speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ as well as live according to the gospel in his power. We tell people that Jesus is Lord. And we tell people that they can be saved from their sins through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. There's no question about it. You can't disciple anybody unless they want to be discipled. And they really don't have the desire to be discipled unless they've truly been born again. I mean, this is first. And look, you know why he put his spirit? What do you think God put his spirit in us? I mean, I know we could probably give some answers, some of them self-centered, some of them not. Why would God put his supernatural spirit in us? To raise us from the dead? That's true. To sit in a worship service? Well, in part, but not in whole. He has put his spirit in us, and we attend worship services that we might be prepared and propelled in his power to make the good news known. Remember? Wait here, you shall receive power from on high, and you will be what? Witnesses for me. So if that's true, we have to ask ourselves a question again. Who has God put in your life? My life. Who am I sharing the gospel with? Who has God put into my sphere of influence that doesn't know Christ, that they don't know Christ? Is there someone that you have an opportunity to share the gospel with today, tonight, tomorrow, next week? Is there someone that you have to, look at? Who are those people that you just popped into your mind? And then the second question is what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for him to say, go do this? Well, here. Wait a little minute, you got a feeling for this? Look, I understand there's a leading of the Spirit. I understand that. But if the problem is nobody's making disciples, I can't believe God's not leading by his Spirit. He's going to be leading your spirit. You're going to go out, and I think we're just afraid. Losing our jobs, losing a relationship. Hey, look, they hated him, they'll hate us. We must go and tell. Making disciples is to go to people who don't know the love of Christ. Right? Going to church does not solve this command. And not only that they don't know the love of Christ, but we lead them to experience the life of Christ with a clear proclamation of the gospel. But it doesn't stop at just conversion. Let's Let's say somebody does trust in Christ. You got to bear with me for another 10 minutes here. Let's say somebody does trust in Christ. You go out, accept Christ. What do? You tell them about the worship service that they can attend on Sunday? Hand them a bulletin and tell them, we hope to see you on Sunday. How do you know if they've been truly biblically converted? Huh? I know that causes all kinds of theological problems in our minds. But how do you know that prayer they just prayed with you, don't you think, you think it made that they really got converted because they show up at church on the next Sunday? We've had people show up on church once and then we never see them again that prayed a prayer. No, a much better way is that not only do we share the gospel with them, but we share our lives with them as well as the Word of God with them, personally. You know, why do you think baptism is so important? Why did God put baptism in this great commission to make disciples? Think about that. Do you think it's because they can't truly be saved unless they're baptized? Well, I hope you don't think that. But baptism is the first step in a discipleship process. Because if you have them submit to baptism, you better teach them what that's all about. You're already teaching them to obey everything He's commanded you. You're already discipling them. Because that's what He taught His followers to do, to be baptized. And in turn, we teach them they need to be baptized. It's a great object lesson that teaches us to be obedient as He has commanded. But it's much more than that. I mean, on one hand, it symbolizes our identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, raised to newness of life. It's a huge public declaration and an identification with Christ. But it's more than that. It's identification of our inclusion into the body of Christ. Because we stand around the water, right? We say, hey, there's a brother. He's following Christ. He said the prayer and he's going to follow through with it. He's going to get baptized. He's part of us now. And you know what? Discipleship is about sharing a life together. Can I get this? Are we getting this at all? I this is long. I understand that, but we share His life in us and our lives in Christ, and that's the essence about what discipleship is truly about: being involved in life with each other. I got Christians who have been in Christ for 30, 40 years. Do you think you might have something that you could offer about what happened in your life in Christ to someone else? We all need to know that we can step up to the plate and disciple somebody. You know, basically we show each other what it means to follow Christ. Is that a simple description of discipleship? We show each other what it means to follow Christ. That's where we leave behind this idea that discipleship can happen in a classroom 1 hour a week. Or that discipleship is attending church on Sunday. That misses the point. The fact is we're to share a life with each other. Showing one another how to follow Christ, loving one another, laying down our lives for each other, showing each other how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to grow in Christ, serve in Christ, and then to lead others to Christ. Think about it. If you, again, had an opportunity and courage to lead someone to Christ tonight or this week, how's that believer going to learn how to pray? How's that believer going to learn how to pray? Now, you could stick them in a class on prayer, okay? Or give them some passages on prayer, or even buy them a great book on prayer. Hopefully they'll read it. But wouldn't it be far more valuable if you invited them into your prayer time? Discipleship. Teaching them to obey. Command them to do what we learned to do. You know, say, look, here's how I pray. This is what I do in the morning when I get up, how I set my affections and my agenda. Might want to recite the Lord's Prayer to them and give it as a overriding way to navigate. And then tell them, you know, all throughout the day you can pray. Look, that is disciples. That's making a disciple of somebody. See how simple this can really be? You might even want to address how during prayer the enemy comes in and tries to distract you. What do you do when your mind wanders? You say, well, you know, I refocus myself. And I do this in grace and love. And there's no condemnation. We're all in the same boat. How's a new believer going to learn how to study the Bible? Right? Stick them in a class? Or tell them to attend service on Sunday? Obviously, these things can be helpful. I'm not saying, and even necessary to some degree. But wouldn't it, again, be far more helpful to sit down and open the Bible and say, here's what I do. Here's what I do. You know, the first thing I do before I read the Bible, I pray to God to open my understanding. These words are spirit on this page, and it feeds my spirit. Then I read a chapter. Sometimes I take notes that when things jump out at me, things I don't understand, so that later on I can look further into these things. Now, look, as soon as you say that, I can just hear people say to themselves, whoa, if I'm going to do this, then I'm going to be have to doing this myself. I'm actually going to have to think through this, right? But it's not a rocket science. Because if you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've worked these into your disciplines. Disciple, discipline, follower. Look, if you're going to show someone else how to pray, you're going to have to be practicing it yourself. And that's when we realize that God has this thing rigged. Bear with me. God has this whole disciple-making process designed not just for other people to grow in Christ, but for you and I to grow in Christ. He's a fascinating God, isn't he? Paul understood this. Popped into my brain this week. In Philemon 1:6, here's what he says. He's praying for these. I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith. Now, that doesn't mean just telling people to come to Christ, but your faith. My faith in Christ. I pray that you be active in sharing your faith. And look what he says. So that you will, not they will, so that you will have a full understanding of everything, every good thing we have in Christ. He's got it rigged, folks. As we share our faith with others, we're driven. I mean, somebody comes to you and says, you know, you're discipling, you got a friend, and he says, well, you know, I had this Mormon at my house. What do you think about that? Well, I don't know that much about Mormonism, but you know what? You go that week and you learn about Mormonism, and you come back and you learn things that, so you can share them with him or her. I am going along. God help me. You know, I think I'm a little bit convinced that believers' lives plateau, or as they say, hit a ceiling. I mean, a lot of people who are just sick of church. And I wonder why. Because if that's all you do is attend a church, and you're not out actively out making disciples, I think it is a little bit of a downer. Now, you can talk to me later about this, but we need to start laying down our lives to take the time to make disciples of others. We really do. How could Christ become more alive in our lives when he's reaching out to people through us? Leading them to Christ, showing them how to pray, how to read the Word. I think this is God's designs for the church, you know. You know, you're always amazed that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But you know what? We all should be saying that. Because that's what, in essence, you're saying. I'm a disciple, and I'm going to teach you how to become a disciple. So follow what I'm showing you with my words, my life, because this is what God wants. We kind of lock arms with one another and surrender our life to Christ and show others what it means to follow Christ. So it's a picture of just not receiving the word, even today, but reproducing it. That's why I get up and preach on Sunday. Not so, you know, today you might be taking a lot of notes. I don't know. Thinking, you know, what can I get out of this today? What can I get out of this today? But if that's all you're asking, then we're still missing the point. We're still living a life mired in self-saturation and self-centeredness. Whether we do that consciously or unconsciously, a Christianity that's all about us lacks. We've been weighed in the balance and found lacking. Because whatever we receive from the Word today is not just intended for us, but it's intended to spread through us to others. Yes, there's gifted teachers, you know. But you know why there's gifted teachers in the body of Christ? So that the ones they're teaching may learn it so that they can teach others. You know, it came back to me in Hebrews 5 that there's a scripture. The writer of Hebrews was saying, you know, I've been teaching you all this thing about how to live a right life, and it's not really, really sinking into you folks. And here's what he says. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, and this is what came to my mind, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You know where I'm going with this? These are ordinary believers, and he's saying, by this time, I don't care if you got the spiritual gift of teaching or not, but in the area of making disciples and sharing your life with one another, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Be able to teach somebody how to follow Christ. What would happen if everybody got a hold of this idea that they can make disciples? What would happen? Because that's what happened in the early church. Can you guys stay another 10 minutes? Huh? You think you have the time? I don't really want to stop this now. It would take me longer to read through the book of Hebrews, and they sat in church many a day and somebody read them the book of Hebrews, okay? Because I want this to be one concise thought today. Look at Acts chapter 8. Look at what these ordinary, common believers did. Acts chapter 8. Because I don't know where to stop this. Acts chapter 8. Verses 1 through 4. And we'll see how the gospel spread throughout the Roman world. And as we read it, was it just because of a few people who were extraordinarily gifted preachers? No, it was because everybody took it upon themselves to make disciples. The background here is the gospel is stuck in Jerusalem. They're stuck. Stephen was stoned and persecution breaks out against the church. And everyone except the bigwigs, the heavy hitters, the apostles, are scattered. The apostles are in Jerusalem. But look at what it says here. Verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And in verse 1 it says, you know, when persecution broke out, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So the big hitters stayed in Jerusalem, but all these believers were scattered out throughout the countryside. And what did they do? They preached the word wherever they went. You know what was the result of this? If you'd look at Acts 11, they went and preached to Jew and Gentile alike. In 11:21, it says, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So they went out, and they preached, and they made disciples. And you know, one of those churches was the church at Antioch. Now, if you know anything about the church at Antioch, that was where the Apostle Paul was first sent out on his missionary journey, him and Barnabas. So these unnamed ordinary disciples of Jesus Christ are making disciples and they're planting churches. Incredible. Can I do that, you say? Yeah, go do it. You don't need my permission. I will come and figure out who's got spiritual gifts and help you with it, but you really don't need my permission. This is what church growth is about in areas not necessarily in America. These are the strategies, they say. We get somebody saved and some guy says, I'm going to take the gospel to the nation. Some guy in India that's got like 2 cents to rub together. He thinks he can do this. Some of the guys in the seminary have to prove that they planted 5 churches before they ordained them. And they go out and they do it. They plant churches. There's been people, you know, whenever the church has really expanded exponentially, you know what I mean by exponentially? It was when everybody realized that they were called to make disciples. The Moravians, I don't know if you've ever read about them. I mean, they sent people all over the world. And their motto was, every Christian is a missionary. On their logo it said, our Lamb has conquered, let us follow him. They're still around. They were from the 15th century, 18th century. There's still a million of them scattered on the earth. They just said, this is our job. They would plant churches within dead churches. They'd have diaspora groups that would have emphasis for, you know, private Bible study and sharing their lives and confessing their sins. I mean, these people were serious about this. They took the Great Commission seriously. I'm almost at the end. You know, I guess the prayer for us is that we'd be sold out for his kingdom and the fact that we could make disciples. Because when we believe this, that it's not just for some but for all, his kingdom expands exponentially. Let me just give you an example of that, you know. Just think if we consider this a priority and that you went out and made a disciple this year. One disciple, every one of us. What would that do? Well, it would double the church in size, right? Okay? Just think of every person that next year went out and we went out and made another disciple and they went out and made another disciple. You get the idea? You say, well, that shouldn't be our goal, to grow our church. That's not our goal. Well, that's true. But who said it was our goal? or that it was our church to begin with. It's not our church. It's not our goal. It's not our church. Our goal is to be obedient to the Great Commission, thereby increasing the church of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Look, if we had too many people, the necessary thing would be not to build a bigger building, because if we carry this out exponentially, there's no building big enough for this in 10 years. We plant more churches. You like a small church? Fine. We'll go plant another church. But you do your work first. Go and make disciples, and we'll worry about how we're going to get them all together, how we're going to shepherd them. And he gives us this in the end, in verse 20, he says, look, at the success of the mission to the world is based on who? All his strength and power. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So in closing, let's depend upon Christ. I'm going to talk about this discipleship thing. I want us to realize why we exist as a church here. And we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Let's pray, okay? Father, I thank you for this opportunity today to speak to your people. I'm fired up about this in my own life, Lord God. I pray that we would begin to be fired up about it in our life, that we wouldn't come to the end of our life and be asked the question, did you ever make a disciple? And we say, no. Father, help it to become painfully obvious, painfully clear, that we can do this. We can do this in your strength, in your power, being equipped by your word, your spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your... You know, next week is Mother's Day, and... Oh, it's not Mother's Day? Oh, okay. Oh, you're not talking to me when you wish. She shook her head no, and I'm like, okay. So, bring your mothers. Okay? Are we closing with a song, or just let them go? We'll just let you go today. Think about what we said, all right? What was said today, amen?